We are still in Proverbs today, and we sent the little ones out because today we're going to talk about something that's a little bit too heavy for little ones. And we want to be sensitive to that. Very soon in Proverbs, we come on some teaching about a father teaching his son about the world and the ways in the world. Now, sexuality is something that is very important to us. Every time somebody looks at Katie and we're about to have our baby, they ask, well, what are you having? Immediately, that's the first question, because gender, the sex of the baby, is very important. Whether or not we are man or woman is very important. And how we relate to one another as men and women is also vitally important. It's not only important because the Bible says it's important. All you have to do is turn on the television, listen to the radio, and you can hear all the messages about how men and women are relating to one another, well or not so well, or just downright evil, right? And so I think we would not be preaching correctly. We would not be going through Proverbs rightly if we did not touch on sexuality, if we did not talk about sex. Thank you, Mr. Wickham. I get an amen. Look, it is not easy to preach to you and talk to you about sex, all right? It is not. So you could pray for me, and I'm just going to let it fly, all right? You can, you know, if you want to meet with the pastor afterwards, you can. Amen. And pastor, I don't like what you said. Well, you know, we can talk about it. But in chapter 5, remember in Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9 are the writer is selling you on why you ought to be reading Proverbs, why you ought to be crying out for wisdom, why we ought to be longing for wise words in a very cloudy world. And the Proverbs are clear, small snippets of truth that our simple minds can grab onto and say, okay, I don't have to worry anymore about what might be the case, what everybody else is telling me. God has just told me something very clear, something I can take, and it's shooting through the smoke. It's true. And right up to chapter 5, we have this long discourse about a father and a son. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. And he goes on for 23 verses to the end of the chapter, talking about, be careful, son. Be careful. There's a right way to do sexuality. There's a wrong way to do it. Then in chapter 6, you think you're getting away from it for a few verses, and then wham, right in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart. Sometimes, no, that's not what it says. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching, a light. The reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. He goes into, son, the opposite sex, there are those that are in the opposite sex, they're going to lure you in. Watch out. For many verses through verse 35, through the end of the chapter. And then you think you're going to get away from it. And then in chapter 7, whammo. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. And if I were somebody like, Dad, stop. Stop teaching me about sex already. You told me that yesterday. He's like, no. Listen, treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Just on, talks about how we can understand the world we live in being very sexual beings, right? So we got to talk about it. Amen. The book demands it. So that's the importance of the teaching on sexuality. I'm going to talk a little bit about why it's important. Today we're not going to get into it all. We're going to do a few more talks about it. Today I just want you to understand it's extremely important that we talk about it because God says it's important. And so this isn't something that we can just, And quite honestly, not a lot of folks in the church are talking about it, right? It's almost like we're allergic to sex or to talking about it. So we've got it in the book, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, right off the bat. Second reason why it's very important, it's a part of who we are as image bearers of God. Our sexuality is not something that is wrong with us. It is good to be a sexual being. It is good to have sexual desire. That is a God-given, God-glorifying thing. It's a God-given desire. Now, we'll get into this, but in the Bible, there's also something called over-desires, where your sexuality can become distorted, and it often does become distorted, where it's not something that we think about it in a right place in our lives. It's everything we think about, and it's the only thing in our life. Amen? Turn on the radio. It's the only thing in life. I mean, you almost have to turn it off. It's the same message over and over again. It's not something that we choose, it's something that we are, and we all feel it, don't we? Everybody in this room is a sexual being, right? It's a desire that we have. It's not merely physical, it's not merely sensual, but it's personal, it's deeply spiritual. It's a part of who we are. It's very important. Because understanding our sexuality will help us navigate this world as sexual beings. Now look, there are plenty of books that are going to give you a whole lot more than what I can give you. I'm just going to give you what's coming out of Proverbs, okay? And maybe a little bit more out of some books I read. Another reason, it glorifies God. Did you know that? Your sexuality glorifies God. How a man and a woman relate to one another sexually glorifies God. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were naked and they were unashamed. And it said Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. Isn't that great? Now, is this how this happens? That word knew, is this how this happened? Scott knew Katie existed and whammo, she bore a son. You know, Emma comes out, or, you know, as a daughter. No, knowing Adam knew Eve, there's an intimacy involved in that word. There's a sexuality involved in that word. Adam knew Eve very intimately, even to the point where it wasn't just sexual, but he knew her. He opened himself up to her. He gave himself to her. And they had sexual intercourse. She bore a son. That's the right way to do it. God gave them in marriage. They were naked and unashamed before one another. And then all of a sudden, out of that expression of love for one another, you have other image bearers. And so it glorifies God. Children and having children glorify God. It's an act where we give one another ourselves. And out of that wonderful gift, you get another image bearer in the house. You get to see more of God. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Did you ever think of it that way? Through sexual intercourse, the divine image is transmitted from one generation to the next. Children teach us a lot about God, don't they? Other people do as well. There are other reasons why it's glorifying to God. You can read Ephesians 5, watching how a man rightly treats a woman and how a woman rightly submits to her husband and how a woman just sacrificially loves her. And how he unconditionally loves her and how she unconditionally respects him and submits to him is a beautiful picture of the gospel. How Jesus never takes advantage of us. He never uses us. He never uses us for merely what he can get out of it physically and then drops us off. He never does that. But he stays committed. He gives us unconditional love, sacrificial love. And we reciprocate out of that wonderful safety, a submissive respect and honor to him. And it glorifies God, doesn't it? There's another reason why sexuality is really important. And this is where another big reason. It's satisfying. Amen? Our sexuality is very satisfying. Listen to what one writer said that I read. Sexual desire is the physical prompting. It's something inside of us moving us forward to a pleasure that aches to escape division, loneliness, or shame. Isn't that great? It's something inside of you moving you toward another person to not be divided anymore, but to be unified. Isn't that amazing? To be unified with that person, to not be alone, and to be naked with that person and not be ashamed. And your nakedness without clothes is a symbol of not only being naked without clothes, but being completely vulnerable with your emotions and who you are. Giving your life to somebody. He goes on, sexual desire is not so much. Here we're going to get some language here. It's not so much a desire for an orgasm as it is the desire to be caught up in the sensuality of beauty that transcends the here and now for a timeless, undivided, unsoiled innocence. Now, if you want me to email you that quote so you can think on that, I sure will. But man, it just sounds good, doesn't it?
Amen. Amen.
It just sounds good to get caught up in self-forgetfulness because of the beauty of another. And it feels good. You're accepted. You're not alone. It's just wonderful. It's another reason why it's important. Because as good as something is when it's done rightly, it could turn out just as bad if done wrongly. So we have to know how important it is. Because the best it can be is way up here. And then if you distort it and you twist it, you're going to go straight down and you're going to go that far down. And you'll experience the opposite end of that spectrum. Amen. It's a matter of life and death. That's another reason why it's important. Proverbs 7:27. The father tells his son that the adulterous woman, the woman that's trying to lure him in, and you could go either way with this. If you're a woman, it's the adulterous man who's trying to lure you in. I do think it's important that he's talking to his son, and I'll get into a little bit of that later on. But he says, her house is the way to Sheol, the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. It's a matter of life and death. Chapter 5, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Her steps follow the path to death. And then if you read the second half of chapter 5, you can read what life sounds like. Because the father is not only giving the warnings, this is what I love about it, he's also giving the great pleasures that can happen if you do it rightly. He says, drink water from your own cistern. That means your own wife. Flowing water from your own well. Isn't that good? The adulterous woman says, come to my bed. Let's have our fill of love until morning. There's an end. Until morning. I flow in your direction for only a few hours. And then it's over. Till morning. Right? And if you and I are honest, we at one level or another, a lot of us probably at one level or another, have experienced the fill of love till morning and the pain that comes when morning hits, right? But what the Father is telling the Son here, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. In other words, it's flowing. There is no till morning. It's supposed to be this endless supply of love. Isn't that a good picture? Yeah. All right. Now, here's something that I want to talk about. There's another reason why it's very important. And it's not going to be a reason why a lot of people, I think, get into. I'm still thinking through this. It's not merely individual. In other words, I'm not talking to a bunch of individuals right now about your own particular sexuality. We are a family. We are the people of God. And how one person either is rightly sexual or wrongly sexual doesn't only affect you. It affects the entire body. Amen. Sexual sin affects the entire family of God. Amen. God looks upon us as a family, as a people of God, and our sexual purity is not only good for our life and our death, but our sexual purity is good for our life and our death. There's a connectedness to it, in other words. Now, I'm not saying that you can perish in hell for somebody else's sexual immorality. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is the more healthy the individuals are sexually, and if we're aware of that and if we're talking about it, then the more healthy we'll be as a family of God, the more healthy the church will be. And if there are little parts of the family, individuals, saying, you know what, I can look at pornography, I can commit adultery, I can do these things and commit sexual immorality, and you know what, it's just me by myself. It's me in a room, it's me and one other person. It was in Las Vegas, and what happens in Vegas, what? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Amen. Amen. And we'll get into that too. It's a lie from hell. Amen. No, what happens in Vegas drags right behind you, and it drags hell right behind you into your family. Amen. And when your family starts dying, it spreads into friendships. Because you know what? When you're stressed out at night because you don't know whether or not your wife or your loved one is going to find out what you did in Vegas, you're not going to treat your best friend the same way. You're not going to go to work and treat customers rightly. You're not going to go to church and be honest with people. It's a cancerous epidemic that's getting into the church. And because we think, oh, it's just me, it's just my eyes, it's just my body, no, it affects us all. Amen. And a lot of us are shady because we're falling in this area. We're not experiencing the life we can experience because we think, oh, it's just going to affect me. It's not. The people of the Old Testament took that very seriously. Amen. Numbers 25. If you want to go there with me, I'm not going to do a teaching on Numbers 25, but I just want to show you that there's a corporate nature to this, that we, even if we don't personally struggle a lot, everybody struggles sexually. We all have sexual struggles, some more than others, and some in different ways. But if that is not what your primary struggle is right now, don't think that these messages don't apply to you. They apply to us. It's what God is speaking to us. We need one another. Amen? All right. Let me see where I'll start here. Chapter 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the people of Israel... One. Did you hear that? One of the people of Israel. So there's an individual, and that individual is part of a corporate group, corporate family, the people of God. Came, and he brought a Midianite woman to his family, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation. So here you've got these people, they're weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. They're like having this religious meeting. And this guy takes a Midianite woman, in other words, a prostitute, that he is going to be sexual with. And it is as if we're all in here, I'm preaching, and some dude walks in here with a forbidden woman and walks right in there. Well, actually walks right through that door and right into Griffin's room in there, lays down on the bed with her. I mean, the gall, I mean, the audacity this guy had. Maybe it wasn't just like that, but you get the point. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, and he took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the chamber. Took a spear, busted up in the room, and he pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Now, if you get very literal in this from the Hebrew, it's more like he pierced one of them, he pierced both of them with one strike. How do you do that? They're laying on top of one another. One spear through them both. Thus, the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And so you see, when sexual immorality stops, when it's redeemed, when things are healed, the family gets better. Do you see that? There's a corporate nature to it. All right, that's why it's important. There are other reasons. The second reason that we're going to talk about it is that there are so many teachers. There are so many teachers about sex, right? I asked a bunch of guys at the community center the other day, I was like, who taught you about sex? How many of them do you think said the Bible? Nope. Not a single one. How many of them do you think said my pastor? Not a single one. How many of them do you think said my father or my mother? One. There were like 35 or 40. How many of them do you think said my friends? Ding, 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 ding. That's who taught me. Me and my friends talked about it all the time. Where did we? But that wasn't the primary teacher. How many of you think said pornography? About 20 in that room in the gym. That's the teacher. Said media, movies, songs. Yep, that's where we're getting our education. Google it. Look it up on the internet. Let us get our sexual education from anywhere but God, anywhere but the family unit, right? And that's a part of my brokenness. My family didn't teach me anything. They didn't teach me a whole lot. I could be very vulnerable, right? In my family context is where I learned a lot of distorted views about sexuality. In media and movies. Here in the passage, here in verse 5, another place where the son is getting education is from the strange woman, right? The adulteress. Listen to it. Look at chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. You see how he's singling it out? My wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. There's an exclusive place you need to get your information about this topic. Me. I want to be your educator. Here's why. Verse 2. That you may keep discretion. and your lips may guard knowledge. Why? For the lips of a forbidden woman, in other words, a strange woman, a woman that does not follow the cultural norms that they were following. This would have been a woman who didn't have the same sexual practices as the people of Israel were prescribed. She would have thought it was okay to be promiscuous. She would have thought it was okay to be immoral. Don't follow what she says with her mouth. Follow what I say with my mouth and my life. This isn't merely do what I say, not what I do. This is a father who's walking with his son. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Now, why does he give that picture? Sweeter than honey, smoother than oil. What is that like? Every teaching on sex that I've heard out in the world is sweet like honey and smoother than oil, right? In the songs, smoother than oil means it slips right past your conscience into your heart. Don't think about it, it's good, right? Krispy Kreme donut, boom, right there in your, you know. Man, look at these things, these hot Krispy Kreme donuts going through the line. Man, wouldn't they be good to just slip right through and go right into your stomach? And you're like, no, I'm not going to be tempted. I'm not going to be tempted by the glazed donut. It's smoother than oil. It wants to get, there is no stomach ache here. There's no, you can eat a half dozen of me, a dozen of me, and you know, it won't hurt your stomach at all. Get all you want. They're only 71 cents a pop, right? Smoother than oil, sweeter than honey. In other words, bad teaching is everywhere, and it's not what it seems. It's everywhere, and it's sweet. In other words, it promises pleasure. It promises a good taste. It promises something good. And it's going to do it in a way to where you might not catch it if you're not on point, if you're not sharp, if you're not remembering what your dad said or your mother's teaching, what it says in chapter 6. Those teachers, they never tell the truth. All the songs, it's let's get our fill of love. It's all going to be good. Doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. It's all going to be good. All going to be good. It's all going to be good. And then all of a sudden, verse 4, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. We're not going to go into what that means. It's just bad. Bitter. In other words, her lips are sweet like honey, but she is bitter as wormwood. The end is bitter. The beginning, sweet like honey. The end, wormwood. And she's as sharp as a two-edged sword. In other words, the words are smooth, but as they go in, they cut like a two-edged sword. You're going to have internal bleeding. If you look at chapter 6, verse 20, this is what I love about this passage. And this is what the only other thing I want you to get from this is, it's vitally important that we talk about it. And second, it's vitally important that we understand there's going to be two educations out there. One that you'll get in the church in the context of a family. You see, my son, verse 20, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now before, he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, to my commandments. And that word commandment is Torah. It's the law. It is as authoritative as the law of God. In other words, the father here and the mother are the conduit, are the pipeline that God uses to give children knowledge about sexuality. The father and the mother, the context of a family, is the way that children are to gain their understanding about their own sexuality. Do you get that? Isn't that so amazing? Isn't that so loving? And look, I understand, and like me, I come from a broken home, and I didn't get the proper understanding here. So there's a lot of this that hurts me when I hear this. Father, mother, arms around the children, talking to their children about sexuality, the dangers of it. Look, there's going to be a bunch of messages out there. Look, they're going to be sweet. They're going to be smooth. Don't listen, because if you do listen and you act on it, it's going to be bitter and it's going to cut you. You're going to die. I never got that. And so a lot of this that I'm hearing and learning right now, it's painful for me. Amen. There's so much stuff that I encountered in life if I would have just had the teaching. Amen. Not only the teaching, but if we would have just had in this context, this embarrassing context. I mean, how many teenagers do you know, or even the little children, do you know, they're like, Dad, let's talk about sex. Let's, you know, it's embarrassing. I was deathly afraid to talk about it. And all it did was caused me to be a person that was more hidden. Because remember, we are sexual. But if you can't talk about that sexuality with the people that are closest to you, it creates this double life, this hidden life, which is absolutely dangerous. And it just starts the snowball going into more and more corruption. And so look, you don't have a pastor up here going, look, I've got it all figured out. And my mom and my dad taught me really well, and they did everything perfectly. And I, as a father, and Katie as a mother, we're going to do everything perfectly. And if you don't have a context of a family, you've done everything imperfectly, and you are not like me. I'm the good one, and you're... That's not the way this is going here. This hurts. Some of you have children. There's not a father and a mother. It might just be a mother. And so it should hurt that there are voices that our children aren't getting, right? And it hurts. There's a fallenness to it, right? The only way that I know to get out of that dungeon of despair, when you see the brokenness that we've all been through and we're all experiencing, is that Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor. And he promises to meet us there. Because what we have right here is not some God who's out to get us. You know, we don't have a God thundering from heaven going, I don't want you to be sexual at all. And as a matter of fact, I have no regard for your sexual pleasure. And I have no regard. I don't want you to be ultimately happy in life, and I want you to be absolutely miserable. No, we have a God who actually is honest about the things that are most important to us. We have a God who has, like a father, come down to us, put his arms around us. Did you hear the passage that we talked? You have been bought with a price. Amen. Therefore, glorify God with your body. The intimacy that you desire has been purchased for you by Jesus Christ. Amen. The intimacy that you long for, that you must be filled with if you're going to be rightly intimate with any other person, has been purchased for you in Jesus Christ. And as you struggle sexually, and as you struggle the complications of fallen sexuality, and as you struggle through this life, you can know that you have a Savior that paid for your sins and the consequences. And he can restore and redeem the brokenness. He can use the brokenness as a tool for his redemption. He can use the dark times in your life as a way for you to see the sun better. Amen. But what if we were a family that was committed to just stopping the progression with our children? And saying, like a father, we're going to wrap our arms around our children and we're going to educate our children. And what if we were a people of God, a church, that we weren't embarrassed to talk about sexuality? We talked about it how it's supposed to be. We're honest about how it breaks and is broken in our lives. And we don't judge you, oh, you sexually immoral people. No, we're all sexually broken. Amen. We all need a Savior. Amen. In love, He is calling us to relationship with Himself, to use our sexuality as a way to know Him better and as a way to love others well. I think that's about it for now. Okay. We're going to get into some other things next week. And I know that we've gone over a little bit today, but I want to, as we move into the Lord's Supper, our time with the Lord's Supper, I want you to know that, especially in this context, if you are broken in this intimate way, and if you just feel weak, maybe you're single, maybe you've been hurt, maybe you have had a lot of sexual dysfunction in your life, but if you have Christ as your Savior, and if you are feeling weak right now, this supper is for you. Amen. There is grace in the supper. There is grace in the body and blood of Jesus, right? And He can heal and restore you. And this is not just a meal to remember Him. It's a meal to be nourished by Him. Amen. And so it is good for you to take the meal if you're a Christian. It is good for you to find healing. And I has it sexual healing. Oh, gosh.
Amen. Amen.
In the supper.
Amen.
I wonder how many times that's ever been said from the pulpit. Yeah. It's like, but there is healing. There's nourishment there. That if you have brokenness in your life, don't let that brokenness keep you away from the supper. Let it draw you to it. And as you're waiting to take the supper, go to the Lord in repentance. Go to the Lord in mourning and poverty and say, Lord, just fill me. Look, if you're not a Christian, don't take the supper. If you haven't embrace Jesus by faith, don't take the supper. But if you're curious about the benefits of it, I want you to come up here and tell me about that, and we'll talk afterwards, and I'll bless you. I'll pray for you up at this table. We're going to come up as families, okay?